Mark chapter 10. And the title of my message tonight is Childlike, Not Childish. I've been accused of being childish many, many times in my life. But that's not exactly our goal as Christians, but our goal as Christians absolutely is to be childlike. We'll be reading in Mark chapter 10, a little bit about the passage before we dive in, is Jesus is traveling through Judea, and the fame of Jesus is growing with every single conversation, with every miracle, after every passing day, the fame of Jesus is being spread wider and wider. More people are recognizing the name of this Jesus from Nazareth. They don't know exactly who he is yet, but all they know is he is a miracle worker that is traveling through. And in chapter 10, there happens to be a heated debate between the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees being the religious elite in Israel at that time. They get into an intense debate, to say the least, between or with our Savior. And they're talking about the topic of marriage and divorce. Two very adult topics, heavy topics that they were discussing. But just as they're going back and forth, and Jesus is trying to explain to them the way of God, if you will imagine with me, the camera pans from adults arguing to children running. And that's where we're going to begin reading in verse 13 of Mark chapter 10. And the Bible says, "And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." There is a lot that adults can learn from children. And this is a passage that oftentimes is overlooked. It's one we breeze through. We read about the teachings on marriage and divorce, and then we breeze right through to the next story in the Gospels. Only four verses are committed to this small story that some would consider insignificant, but I think it carries all the meaning in the world. Why? There's something that we learn here is there are many differences between adults and children, and this is evident in a lot of things, but let me give you a few situations. You show up to a playground. As an adult, are you running to the top of the slide and diving down the slide? Well, some of us maybe, but no, not, most of us are not, but a child is. A child is running onto that playground. They're ready to get on their favorite piece of equipment. And as parents, what are we doing? We're looking around, making sure everything's safe. Okay, how far away is it from the street? What can they fall off of? What will they fall off of? And how can I try to keep them safe? As a child, if someone says we're going to get ice cream, what do you say? When I was a child, I would have said, yes, ice cream. I'm already in the car before they can get out the door, right? But if someone tells you you're going to get ice cream as an adult, what are some natural questions? Well, okay, where are we going? What ice cream shop? What flavors do they have? A child doesn't ask those questions. A child is just excited to go get ice cream. I think about how children ask for snacks. I promise you, children are never more bold than when they're asking for a snack. They just bring it to you. Bentley will bring it up, and he just holds it up in the air, doesn't announce anything. He might say, ah, that's it. But he'll hold it up to me, and he'll wait for me to open it. Why? Because he needs me to open it. But as adults, when we're interrupting someone, or we say, when we're asking for something, hey, sorry to interrupt you. Hey, sorry, I don't mean to bother you. Right? There's a difference. Children come boldly. Children are abrupt. Adults lie back. I think of sleeping. Children truly can sleep anywhere, can't they? Under a table, on a table, in a car, on a car. They can fall asleep anywhere, whereas adults, sometimes we're kept up in the middle of the night with our thoughts, aren't we? I'm a person, I really don't struggle often with being kept up by my thoughts at night. I tend to fall asleep pretty quickly. But there are some nights and where there's something big going on the next day where I just find it hard to sleep. But the big meeting on Monday doesn't keep a child up, does it? the thing that's going to happen later in the week, the child doesn't have trouble sleeping. They sleep easily. And so there are many differences, some good, some bad, between children and adults. But Jesus makes it clear here, it is essential to be childlike in our faith. So the question we must ask ourselves is, what is it about a child that we lack as adults? What is it about their faith that we should aspire to have? And tonight, let's look at three ways that children are different than your average adult. The first thing we see in this setting of scripture here is children come freely. Verse 13 says, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. I just imagine that I believe the disciples had good intentions here, right? It's a very heated debate about marriage and divorce, a grown-up conversation, if you will. And they see the children running up and they say, no, you can't go to Jesus. He doesn't have time for you right now. Adult conversations are happening right now. As children, any of you ever told to leave the room because they needed to have an adult conversation? Well, my mom used to always tell me when something like that came up, hey, you need to plug your ears. And I'd do this kind of thing. It'd be like this, and she might think they were closed, but I was keeping them just open enough just so I could hear what that adult conversation was. And so I believe they had good intentions here, but these children, these young children, believe that they're between the ages of 4 to 6 years old. They desire to be with Jesus. In verse 14, the Bible says, but when Jesus saw it, he was not just displeased, he was much displeased, and said unto them, suffer the little children, allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. The one who welcomed crowds, the one who taught thousands at once, the one that did miracles all through the land, caused the blind to see, caused the lame to walk again. The very man that everybody's eyes were on, the fame was growing by the day. He takes a step back and he makes time and he makes room, not for the polished and powerful, not for those religious elites that wanted to have that conversation with him. No, he makes time, he makes a moment for the weakest in the room, for the most culturally insignificant in the room at this time. Because title may do you good when you're applying for a job. Title may do you good when you're trying to get into some exclusive club. But it does you no good with our God. A title, prestige, can get us further in this world, but with God, it doesn't matter whether you were the religious elite that knew the verses like the back of your hand, or you were a small child, barely knowing how to walk, barely knowing how to run, because they came to the Savior with a different attitude than these religious elites. I've met men that know the Bible so well intellectually, and I respect them highly for it. Because they have a heart to please God, to serve God, to live for God, and they know the Bible well. But I've met men that know the Bible well. They can quote it to you, they know it like the back of their hand, but their heart towards God is as hard as a rock. As Christians, it isn't how well we know the Scriptures, it's how well are we living the Scriptures. And God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't look after the outward appearance, but rather the man's inward heart. In fact, we see this truth very clearly in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. And God has sent Samuel to find the Lord's anointed. And he goes to Jesse and he sees all his house and he sees the eldest son of Jesse. And he says, oh, this boy, this man, he is very kingly. He must be the Lord's anointed Eliab. And the Lord has this to say to him. Verse 7 says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And I think of man after man that has turned this world upside down for God, the way that they've preached the scriptures, the way that thousands have come to know Christ because of them, and they were nothing significant, and they would be the first to tell you that. But God uses people that draw nigh to him. God uses people that aren't too busy obsessing over themselves, but rather obsessing over having the power of God in their life. And notice David, this ruddy boy, what was he used for by God? He was the little brother. He was left behind. He was out tending to the sheep. But what was he used for? To defeat a giant named Goliath. To lead the nation of Israel as a king. The Messiah would later come from his lineage. This is what David, the ruddy, the insignificant, the lowly David would be used for. Why? Because our God is not a respecter of persons. Our God cares about our availability to him, our heart for him, not our stature in this world. Peter puts it this way in the New Testament. In Acts 10, verses 34 through 35, he says this, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.'" And this is huge because if you know Acts chapter 10, God just did a great work in Peter's life because Peter wouldn't have been saying this in Acts chapter 9. But in Acts chapter 10, as I taught it to the teenagers, I said, listen, the book of Acts, God invites the Gentiles to find salvation in his son. And I always tell them, listen, this is where we got invited to the party, okay? Israel was God's chosen people, but God swings the doors open in the New Testament and says, all may come. No respecter of persons found in God. But God does not care about prestige or profession, but he does care about our heart posture before him. And that's why it's so, so crucial that we come as dear children. Why? Because looking back at verse 14, it says, "Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God," saying that the kingdom of God consists of those little children, the faith of those little children. So what is Jesus saying here? Is Jesus saying there's some kind of age limit on heaven? I'm sorry, once you turn 18, the door is closed. I hope you got in. No, of course not. That's not what our God is saying. So what is he saying here? It's not about age, but it's about attitude. It's about the way that we come to our God. It's about the way that we approach him. Children come forward with no pretense, no hesitation, don't they? That's why we have to teach them stranger danger, right? That's why we have to tell them, hey, if someone says they have candy, you don't get in the car, right? Come on, am I the only one that's got this lesson as a kid? I hope not. But this is why we have to teach them this. Why? Because they step forward, they're eager, they're willing, they're ready. And God is imploring us to have that same heart. To have nothing restricted from him, to have nothing held back, but just to come freely, not worrying about what else that may entail. And Jesus tells us that that faith is what is required of someone to enter into heaven. But as you know, it is impossible to please God without what? Without faith. Faith doesn't end when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That is the beginning of faith. We're called to live by faith after that moment. So how are we supposed to have faith like children as we live for God? Well, there's no half putting your trust in Christ. Either your trust is fully in the Savior or your trust is not in the Savior at all. Either he is the Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. Why? He needs all of us, just not half of us or pieces of us or most of us. But he needs us to come wholly and freely before him. And this is not the only place in the scriptures that we see Jesus use children as an illustration. Notice in Matthew 18, verses 2 through 4, which this should be just a few days, weeks, slightly previous to our main passage tonight. It says, "And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Notice one of the aspects that Jesus is imploring his disciples and the people he's teaching is, hey, be humble as a small child. Show the same humility that a small child has. Why? Because children come with no self-qualification before God. There's no child that has a doctorate degree that tries to tell you how you should try to put together the TV stand better. Okay, I put together a TV stand this afternoon, just in case you're wondering. So there's no child that comes forward and says, hey, you should be doing it this way, or you should be doing it that way. Why? Because they come forward with no self-qualification. They come forward realizing, until they get a little bit older, that they know nothing, which changes very quickly, as I know many parents in the room know. But humility. Why? Because those that are humble are the greatest in heaven, Jesus says. But oftentimes, without even realizing it, we try to remind God of our personal abilities, don't we? We try to remind God of how long we've been at it at this job and how well we've led our teams and how well we've communicated. And we say, God, I just need your help in this moment. Or God, I need your help in this. I will tell you, and this isn't in the notes, this is for free, that I am never less like my Creator than when I'm trying to build something. It frustrates me. It puts me in the total flesh trying to get things together. And it just frustrates me. I have to admit to my sin here. But I learned something today as that happened. I was getting frustrated, and I finally got it done. I got the new TV on the TV stand, and I said, praise the Lord. I need to get ready. And it took a lot longer than I thought it was going to take. And so I'm getting ready, I'm putting my tie on, I'm getting my dress shirt on, and I said, Lord, I didn't get as much time to study as I would like, but Lord, I just need you to meet me halfway here. And God smote my heart the moment I said it. And he said, meet you halfway? You're preaching my word, you're sharing my word, and you need me to meet you halfway? It's all about God. Anything good in us is of God. Anything we accomplish at home or we accomplish at work, it's of God and nothing of ourselves. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. And how oftentimes we try to tell him, listen, God, I just need you to make up for the last 10% here. I need you to make up for the last 20%. But the truth is, we need to be totally dependent on our God. And we see no greater example of this than in Scripture with Naaman, the captain of the king's army of Syria. He had prestige. He had position. He was well respected in his nation. But it took a servant girl, ripped out of the land of Israel, to tell him about a powerful God that could heal any disease. And Naaman travels to Elisha, to a prophet of this foreign God that he knows nothing about. And when he gets there, Elisha sends out a messenger to talk to him. And Naaman's thought is, what, I'm not even good enough that this prophet of this God would talk to me? This makes Naaman angry. This makes Naaman wroth. And he tells him, listen, go down into the river of Jordan 7 times. And Naaman thinks to himself, aren't there better, cleaner waters in Syria that I should be going back to, that I should be dipping myself in? Why am I going to dip myself into a dirty river as the river of Jordan? But we see he lowers himself 7 times and comes back up 7 times, and God heals him miraculously. And you would say, well, what does that have to do with this moment? What it has to do is the child that shared her faith. The child that came freely, the child that shared the God that she knew with Naaman, changed his life forever and completed a miracle that we only see one time in the Old Testament. I think John the Baptist said it best in this situation. When Jesus came onto the scene, he said, he being Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. It wasn't about Naaman's position. It wasn't about Naaman's prestige. He was below an almighty God. But we must realize the same thing in our lives this evening. Oftentimes, Christians will exchange God's strength for their own self-confidence. Because of how confident we are in ourselves and our abilities, we forget and therefore forfeit the power of God. James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And the reality here this evening is that there's only two choices. We can live our lives in pride of thinking, I just pray to God in times of need, or I just pray to God, man, when I really need him, when the truth is we always need God. Either we will humble ourselves and we will have the grace, the undeserved favor of God, or we will live proud, forever receiving resistance, being pushed against. And let me tell you, there is no moving our God. There are two choices, and the only one that is right for a Christian to choose is to have the humility of a child. Going back to Matthew 18, when he sat that child in front of him, he says, listen, you need to have humility as a child. That same teaching is found all throughout the New Testament. And this attitude of humility, this attitude of coming forward freely, allows us to see the second point in the second part of the scripture tonight. And that's that children receive fully. Notice in verse 15 with me, it says, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. So what does this mean? It means that there's two things that children possess that adults almost always forget. And the first is the need to totally trust. This illustrates here that the trust a child exhibits in their God is one that is crucial for a Savior, for us to have in our Savior. And there's many examples in Scripture of children showing great faith. I think of the boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. I have to tell you, I've never been one to give up my lunch, okay? But he gave it freely. He gave it knowing God could do much more than he ever could. I think of Naaman's servant girl. Think about it. She's in a nation away from her home. She easily could have been disciplined or punished for speaking against the Syrian gods, but still she acts in faithfulness. I think of Josiah, king of Israel. He became king at just 8 years old, and the scriptures tell us that he sought his God from that age on. We think of David versus Goliath, again, that ruddy boy that was able to take down the championship warrior of the Philistines. And Brother Ben mentioned it tonight, Samuel hearing the voice of God. There's many stories and many applications of the truth that children trust wholly in their God, and it's natural to them. It's natural to show that trust, to be totally believing that God is able. And this faith, this trust, is perfectly encapsulated in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. I know many of us know it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. This is a wholehearted trust with all of our heart, not trusting God with half of our heart or with some of our heart, or saying, Lord, you know, I'll give you Sunday and I'll give you Wednesday, but Lord, you have to let me worry about Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. And we would never say that, But sometimes don't we forget to pray to our God unless it's a church day? Sometimes don't we forget to commune and communicate with our God unless we need something or unless we're at church? But it means trusting with all our heart. As a child trusts their parents with all of their heart. For adults, when we work things out, it has to make sense on paper, right? That's something my stepdad used to always say. Listen, if it doesn't make sense on paper, you can't do it. That's not how the Christian life is lived. The Christian life isn't some spreadsheet that all the columns and all the rows need to be fixed just perfectly for us to trust God, because God can change things miraculously. He is worthy of all of our trust. And sometimes our path is not God's path. It's a path that's unbeknownst to us. And Brother Phil, could you play that video in the back there? I wanted y'all to see a video this evening. So a beautiful mountain that I was able to climb up with a friend when I was out in California. And you'll see those rocks are what we climbed up right there. And I don't pan quite enough to the left. But to the left was about a 45-degree, a 45-degree slope that was completely rock, which wasn't a problem if you had the right shoes. The only problem is my shoes at the time were about 4 years old, and they had about as much grip as a slippery hardwood floor, okay? So as I'm looking at this slope, my friend climbs it, and I'm talking, it's about a 30, 40-foot drop off of that slope. And I just look at him and I say, there's no way I can do this. Now, when I took that video, I didn't realize the danger I was in yet, okay? But it set in very quickly. That's exactly where I was as I began to realize, well, I can't go that way. The way that I went up the mountain, there was rocks that I had climbed. But again, there was no way I was going to be able to go back down the same way. And about to my right, right down here, it was about, I don't want to exaggerate it, I would be feel safe saying it was about a 15-foot drop. And so I'm looking, I look up, I look back the way I came, I look the way I really don't want to go, and I do what any normal person would do. I sit there and contemplate life for about 20 minutes. And I say, okay, what am I going to do in this situation? And I'm thinking to myself, and I'm yelling for my friend. I'm like, Danny! Danny! Well, he had gone around the other side of the mountain. He can't hear me anymore. And I'm like, okay, I'm really trapped here. I am really stuck. And I put my head in my hands. I said, Lord, what do I do? And it was just then I heard an audible voice that said, you need to jump. And I said, what? It was Danny. It wasn't God, okay? It was Danny back at the bottom, and he had run through thorns, and he was all scratched up. But he says, you need to jump. Noah, you need to jump down. I'm like, Danny, are you crazy? It's a 15-foot drop, and then after that, if I miss, it's about another 30-foot drop. And he says, you see any other way out? And I said, no. And so what do? I had to jump. And I jumped, and immediately my feet slip out from under me. And I hit the ground, and I start sliding towards the very edge. I was worried about going off. The good thing was there was a big tree branch. I was able to grab the big tree branch, and that's why I'm still here with you this evening. But that was a path that I didn't have planned out for myself. That was honestly the last path that I wanted to take. But sometimes doesn't God have unknown paths for our lives? Sometimes when we realize it, when we don't realize it, God is working in such a way, he's providing that path that you never knew you would take, let alone you would ever know that you needed. But that's where trust comes in. I was trusting Danny in that moment that he wasn't going to let me go over the second edge of that cliff. And it turns out I shouldn't have trusted him, but I'm glad there was a tree branch there that I was able to trust. But we can trust our God. As a child trusts their parents. And the second thing we see is dependence. Not only are children all trusting, they also exhibit a dependence for that which they cannot do themselves. And I really wish Bentley was in here this evening because he is the king of dependence, okay? He is the king of dependence right now. I forget, Velcro stage. That's what they call it, Velcro stage. But especially when he wants something opened, like I said earlier in the message, he just holds it up and he won't say anything, but he'll follow you with it. If I'm going into the kitchen, he loves applesauce packets right now, and he'll just follow me with that applesauce. He'll follow me wherever I'm going. Why? Because he realizes, listen, I've tried. I can't open this applesauce packet. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know how to break in. So what? He needs to be dependent on his earthly father. He needs someone to help him that has greater capabilities than he. And we see in Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 13, we see Jesus giving a parable of the relationship of a boy and his father and how it relates to our relationship with God the Father. Luke chapter 9 and verse 10 says this, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them which ask?" And obviously the immediate application here is, listen, God hears us when we pray. God will guide us by his Holy Spirit to the answers in prayer. God will save us through the working of his Holy Spirit in our hearts. But what it makes me think of is in the morning, if Bentley's crying and Bentley's in his high chair and he wants his daily eggs from the stovetop, am I going to reach into the pantry and drop a scorpion on his high chair? Have any of y'all ever done that for any of your children? Instead of giving them eggs for breakfast, you gave them a scorpion? No one's ever done it? Oh, well, I thought maybe someday, but no, we don't do that. Why? Because they're our child. They're dependent on us. They need us. We would never dream of giving them something that would hurt them. But the point is twofold here. The child is completely dependent on the Father. And we are completely dependent on our God. We are completely dependent on Him to provide for us. But the second point here, the Father delights in providing for His children. And God, our Heavenly Father, delights in providing for us. We have prayer requests. We need to take them to Him immediately, consistently. Why? In desperate dependence, realizing that God is able to do more than we could ever ask or think. And He delights in providing in these situations. Children receive fully because they're trusting and they acknowledge their dependence in God. When was the last time you took a moment just to truly remember your dependence on God? Lord, thank you for the job that you've given me. Thank you for the family that you give me. Lord, I know I'm not able to love them the way that I should without your help. Lord, I know that I'm not able to portray Christ as I should without your help. We are wholly dependent on God. And we see that children come freely, expectantly, excitedly. They receive fully. And lastly tonight, look at how children rest fearlessly. In verse 16, the Bible says this, "And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." Notice the picture here of Jesus picking up these small children. He's holding them. He's blessing them. And when I picture this scene, just moments ago, the scribes and the Pharisees were arguing with Jesus. Just moments ago, this whole scene is very hostile. It's very high energy. But in this moment, for these children, it is nothing but wholehearted peace. Isaiah 40 in verse 11 drives this imagery when it talks about God and the way that he cares for his people. It says, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. This picture illustrates that God holds his people closely to comfort them in time of need. He holds them closely that they are in no way in harm's way when they need him most. And I believe that children live in this state constantly because guess what? Like I said earlier, children don't lose sleep over the big meeting in the office on Monday. Children don't lose sleep worrying about if the bills are paid. Children don't lose sleep thinking about what are we going to do in this economy, right? Children don't lose sleep over these things. Why? Because they're trusting in their earthly parents. They're trusting in their earthly mother, their earthly father. We need to be trusting the same way in our Heavenly Father. Because he offers this comfort. He offers us the ability to rest without fear in his arms. Because the truth is, at the end of the day, we don't control it. We don't control what happens in the big meeting. We don't control what happens in the economy. We don't control. We can do our part. But God is in control. We can have this confidence knowing that God holds all things in his hands. And I love how Romans 8:15 puts it. He says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." As a baby or a young child may cry out for their parents, they may reach out in the middle of the night when they need something or they're desiring something. We can cry out in the same time knowing that he is our provider. He is able to do all things, and our confidence can be that we are in his arms and that our confidence is in him, not of ourselves. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 2 is our final scripture tonight. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. God is our hiding place when we are overwhelmed. It is in his shadow that we can hide when we have nowhere else to go. He is our refuge, our hiding place, our impenetrable fortress. The scripture says, and children never forget that about their earthly parents, but we often forget it about our heavenly parent, about our heavenly father. Oftentimes we forget just how capable our God is of handling these things. And today we looked at just four verses in which many people breeze by. But I see it clear as day that children come freely. They come excitedly. They come expectantly before God. And we need to do the same. Children come to receive fully. Why? Because they're willing to trust and depend on God, holding nothing back. And lastly, thirdly, we saw that children rest without fear. No worry of what tomorrow may bring. And friend, we have that same opportunity tonight. And tonight we learn from small children, which Jesus proclaims, it is their faith that is crucial to the kingdom of God. And while he is certainly talking about salvation and how we need to put our faith only in Jesus Christ, and that is the only way to heaven, our faith continues as we live for God. Our faith continues as we walk with him day by day. And so the question for us tonight is, will we come freely? Will we come with no hesitation, no waiting, but running before our God, knowing that he is always for us? He is always there to help us, to comfort us, if we come in humility. Secondly, we have the opportunity to receive fully tonight, to put all of our trust in God and depend on him 100%. And we have the opportunity to rest fearlessly tonight. Will we rest without fear, knowing God is in control of all things? Because tomorrow, as we go to work, as we watch the news, as we hear concerned family members or friends, there will be plenty that the world wants us to fear. There will be plenty that the world wants to distract us with. But the question is, will we be childlike this week? Let's close the service in a word of prayer. If you would stand with me, heads bowed, eyes closed. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to come before you, Lord, to read your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be childlike this week, Lord, to be childlike in our lives. And as the music plays, I wonder, what is it about our faith that has been less than childlike? What is it about our faith in which our heart has been hardened? If you would say in your heart this evening that there's been moments in which you haven't relied on your God, 100%, without a shadow of a doubt, but you want to get back to that place, that's a decision that you can make this evening. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, now is the moment. He came, died for our sins, resurrected the third day, that we may spend an eternity in heaven with him. Would you put aside all else in these moments, communing with your God, receiving fully the presence of God, and to say, Lord, what would you have me to do tomorrow at work, Lord? Lord, what would you have me to do tomorrow in my home? Lord, what would you have me to do? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your graciousness to us, Father. Lord, help us to come before you as small children, as we are children of God, sons and daughters of God. Lord, I pray that our relationship would be close with you this week. Lord, that we would honor and glorify you, but Lord, that we would draw nigh, Lord, with pure, humble hearts. Hearts as children have. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.